Dr. Scoville was not here. Thank you, David. We appreciate so much that. And I don't know how many still may show in up later on thinking that they forgot the time change. You know, they may show up later thinking they've come to church, but that's okay. It'll be the shortest service they've had in a long time because about time we close. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter. We are looking at the seven sayings of our Lord as he hung on Calvary's cross. Think with me, first of all, those seven sayings. The first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Words of pardon. Thank God, the very first saying that we have is, Father, forgive them. And we wouldn't even be here if that truth was not real in our lives. We are thankful for his forgiveness. That was in Luke 23, verse 34. And the second one was to the thief on the cross, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. These are words of promise. When he promised that thief on the cross, who had nothing else to do but believe. That's what salvation is all about. And today, we're going to look at the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, words concerning a parent, that is Mary, in John chapter 19, in verse 26 and verse 27. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now think with me about there. I want you to notice some things about this thought here of Mary and John. I want to notice the character of Mary, because Mary certainly was a person of great character. And then I want you to notice, secondly, the care for Mary. Here's our Lord hanging on the cross in tremendous pain, and it would not be before long when the Father would say, would turn his back on his own son. And yet among all that, he didn't have his focus on himself. No matter what you're going through, get your focus off of yourself. When we come, thirdly, to the fact that the credentials of the Apostle John, why did he choose John of all the 11 disciples remaining, or anyone else? Why did he choose John? Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning, and may you do a work as we think of this wonderful truth, the words concerning a parent. Think with me, first of all, the character of Mary. Over in Proverbs chapter 31, in verse 10, it says, Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? That word virtuous is an interesting word. It's a word that means an army of strength. I think that fits Mary. She was a virtuous woman. She was one who was like an army of strength. And that is, she certainly was a strong woman, and she had to be. Let me think about some reasons why I suggest to you today that that virtuous woman, that describes Mary, virtuous, because there are some things in her life as she went through life. First of all, there was the rumors she had to face about who was there a human father of Jesus? The rumor spread. Think with me, first of all, as I think about that thought, as you go to John's chapter 8. You're near the 8th chapter of John, so just flip over there to John chapter 8 and look with me when our Lord is dealing here with with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse 41, they made a remark to Jesus. He said, You indeed, they talked about before Abraham, I am, that is, and later on. But he said, You do in the deeds of your father, and referring to the devil. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. And of course, a lot of your commentaries will point out there was that suspicion Who was the earthly father of the Lord Jesus? And we know he had no earthly father. But you can imagine back in that day, of course, even Joseph questioned Mary there in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19, when he was minded to put her away. Here she was with child. Joseph said, I'm not the father. Who's the father? He had no earthly father. He was born of a virgin. But can you imagine down through the days in the life of Mary, she faced those rumors about her character. She had to be an army of strength. I think also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, thinking there that that last time you see Joseph. Joseph evidently had died at an earlier age, earlier, and there was not only those rumors, but there was the removal of Joseph from the place of authority and taking care of the family. Matter of fact, over there in Luke chapter 2, 41, verses 41 to 48, you have the last time that we find Joseph is when Jesus was 12 years of age. You remember in Jerusalem, and that was the day they lost Jesus. That's the last time you hear anything about Joseph. No doubt Mary had to raise this family. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, matter of fact, it wouldn't hurt to turn over there to Matthew chapter 13 for just a moment and look there at verse 55 and 56, because Jesus was not the only one in that family. There were other members after the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Mary then had other children. And we find here in verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And boy, I had to look at that last name there. I say, you mean she had a child named Judas? Yes. Have you ever read, I'm sure you have, the epistle called what? Jude. You notice he never called himself Judas. He shortened that to Jude. You just don't want anybody named Judas after the betrayal of our Lord. And his sisters, are they not also with us? And so there were those born. And so Mary not only had all these rumors that she had to face, but also had that removal of Joseph as the authority in the home. And she was responsible now for all this. And then on top of that, she was raising unbelieving children. Go back to John's Gospel. Only this time, look at the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. And when you go over to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, you find that again over there in chapter 7. And as I turn there in my Bible, we find here in those first 5 verses. And after these things, John chapter 7, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, and that thy disciples also may seek the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything that in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now this is his brothers. Look at verse 5. For neither did his brothers believe. So it wasn't until after the resurrection that James wrote the book of James, and Jude, real name Judas, wrote the book of Jude. They didn't believe. So Mary had not only these rumors to deal with, she only had the removal of Joseph in her life, but there was the raising of children. She was the only one in that home who believed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God until after the resurrection. So she certainly was a woman who was an army of strength within her. God chose her not only because she was virtuous, but God chose her because she was to be a vessel used for God. When I think of that, I immediately go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and I think of Mary. And you could imagine in Luke chapter 1 what Mary must have gone through. So turn over there to Luke with me in chapter 1, and we'll see that. Here is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I see three thoughts concerning Mary as not only virtuous, but certainly was the vessel of all the women that God chose. Mary was the one. Let me say three things about her. And first of all, she is heavenly visited. She is heavenly visited. Look at verse 26, if you will, please, and verse 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin spoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. I see something else. She was not only, of all the women, she is heavenly visited, but notice something else. She is highly favored. When I look at verse 28, I find here in verse 28, again, the angel came unto her. Now, the angel from heavenly visited and highly favored. I thought, could you not meditate on that for a while? I hope today that I'm highly favored. Are you highly favored? What does God think about your ministry here? He mentally says it once here, highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And then I come down to verse 30. Long do we find in verse 28, highly favored. But look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I hope that's your goal, to be favored with God. You're in God's favor today. There's nothing between you and God that would take you out of that tremendous fellowship that you and I need today. So he was heavenly visited, highly favored, and humbly speaking. Because when I go to verse 47 in that same text, here's Mary. And we find in verse 46, and Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, folks, that dispels all the things that are said about Mary, placing her in a position she should never have. See, Mary had to have a Savior, the same as you and I. Notice what he says again. Don't miss it. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, what? My Savior. She's actually calling Jesus Christ God because he is her Savior. And notice verse 48, where he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Mary said she felt she would not only was highly favored, heavenly visited, but humbly speaking, a low estate, that God was going to use her. Think with me, secondly. Not only do I say, that's the character of Mary. A virtuous woman, a vessel to be used for God. I hope today that can be said of us. Virtuous, an army of strength. Not willing to quit, not willing to give up. That was Mary. And then a vessel used for God. Then, secondly, notice the care for Mary. Think with me the first three sayings. I thought about this. You know, the first three sayings all have to do with others. First of all, when that first saying, it deals with forgiveness. Father, forgive them. That deals with forgiveness. Second saying had to do with the future. When that thief hung on the cross, he said, Today thou shalt be in paradise. You have a future. And then he third saying deals with the family. Behold thy son, behold thy mother. Care for Mary. The first three sayings dealt with others. I cannot imagine. I often think about sometimes when I'm going through trials, you're going through trials, where's our focus? Very seldom is it on others. I think I've told this before, but I had a lady visit me one time in my office and came rushing into the office and said, you know, I'm going through a tremendous amount of depression and you need to help me. You got to help me do something about this. And we'll forget it because I was getting visitation ready. And I said, here's a card. There's a lady in the hospital. Would you do me a favor? Would you go visit her? Boy, she picked that card up and just made her way out the door. And I thought, well, that's not a good way to lose. That's a good way to lose members. Came in here with a burden, and I got her focusing on others. She came back about a week later. She said, you don't happen to have another card, do you? I said, well, what about your depression? She said, oh, I found there's somebody who's worse off than me. And I want you to know there's a lot of people out there that is worse off than you. Get your focus off of yourself. We see that in the first three sayings. And then we see not only that in the first three sayings, but the care for Mary, we see in the final words concerning Mary. I want you to notice the name he calls her. Now keep in mind, today, as you go back to John's Gospel, chapter 19, in verse 26, read it. Let's read it. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Now that's not, that's today would be a sign of disrespect. I don't think, young people, you want to call your mother, "Hey, woman." You probably will need to go to the dentist when she takes care of you. I don't think I'm going to call Marilyn, "Hey, woman." But that was not a sign of disrespect back in that day. And he never once in the four Gospels do you find Jesus ever referring to her as mother. Although she was his earthly mother. Are you ready for this? She was his earthly mother, but he was older than his mother. And he was the same age as his father, God, because he was eternal. That just blows my mind when I think of that. Here he's looking down from the cross. He never calls her mother because he is older than his mother. And that never happened before. And yet he is the same age as his father because his heavenly father is eternal in Jesus Christ. And so we see not only that name he called her, but that nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he saw the need of Mary in that text. Not only did the name that he called her, woman, he was not trying to be disrespectful, but he refused to call her mother because he knew much would be made out of that, such as the Roman Catholics who try to remind us that if you want to really get to Jesus, you got to go through Mary. I don't go through Mary. I go directly to Jesus because Mary was just the earthly mother, and we have to be careful of elevating her to a position that is not there in Scripture. But there was not only that name and that nature of Jesus, older than his mother, same age as his father, but there was that need of Mary. You know what she needed? She needed a place to live. Needed a home. She had gone through a great deal. She, in many ways, had been disgraced by rumors. Joseph was gone, dead, no doubt. Boys she had raised, and they were not believers. And certainly, he wouldn't want to put them back in that home with those boys or those sisters. So he chose John. And that brings us to the third thought. I want you to notice, not only do we see here the character of Mary, virtuous, a vessel used for God, the care for Mary. I'm going to take care of you, Mary. But I want you to notice the credentials of the Apostle John. Of the 11 disciples he chose, I think maybe, I don't know if I would have chose John. I'd have to think about it. Supposedly he was close to John, one of the three inner circles. And how about Peter? I'm not too sure I'd choose Peter either for my mother. Unless I had a problem with her. Because he was just not the guy. Chose John. Now let me give you some reasons why. There are at least four reasons why he chose John. And I think you need to think about that. Because when God chooses somebody for a special task, he has a reason behind it. I remember when God called me into the ministry, and I certainly, as I have said from this pulpit, I was not academically prepared for it, although I'd gotten through high school. I hardly really got through by the skin of my teeth, and really an unearned diploma. And when I got to college, they recognized it was really an unearned diploma. Wanting to know, what in the world are you doing here? But somehow God, in his way, when he calls somebody, he has a reason behind it. He gives them the ability to do what, humanly speaking, he can't do. But I think about John. What made him that guy to choose? Well, number one, he is a disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast. Third, that's key. Now, let's go over there to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Turn over there. If you're in John, you can go over there to the 13th chapter. And our Lord Jesus, in that chapter, he is going to talk about the betrayal. Look at verse 21, and I read that. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting what he spake. And then I want you to underline a word there in verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it would be that of whom he spoke. And then verse 25, a second word to underline, he went from leaning to lying on his breast. Very important. I thought about, we see in this text here, we see these three fellows here, and we find three men, John, Peter, and Judas. I thought about those three fellows. Here's Peter. He is sifted as wheat by the devil, wasn't he? Over there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, he said, "Look out, Peter, because the devil wishes to sift you like he would wheat." Then I think of Judas. Judas, he sold out to the devil. But what did John do? One was sifted by wheat, one was sold out his life to the devil. But what did John do? He stayed as close as he could to the Lord. That's so key. And when you find over here he was leaning, he went from leaning to lying on his breast here. And that word lying here literally means to embrace or to seize. He went from just leaning to actually grabbing a hold of Jesus, letting nothing between him and the Lord. Why did he do that? I think he was tender. And he was afraid that he could be that one. I want to say this to us. All of us need to get to the place in our life where we fear we may be the one who will betray our Lord. It only takes a couple seconds to betray him. It only takes an act of disobedience. And it frightened him so much. And God is looking for people who are so tender because they have clinged to him. Not just lying, but there he clings. And he said, "Oh, I know that if I don't stay close to him, I'm going to fall." He was tender. Secondly, he is not only the disciple that leaned on Jesus and then wind up lying on him, just literally seizing hold of him and said, "Oh Lord, I dread it may be me." Oftentimes in my ministry, I've seen people fall, and it scared me. Ever been fearful when you see people fall? You better, because it's only by the grace of God it hadn't been happened to you or me. You need to be as John. Oh, listen, let it be an example just to get close as I can. Let nothing be in between me and my Lord. Because if it does, I'm going to be in trouble. I think of college students here today. Well, are you listening? I hope you are. One of the easiest places to get out of fellowship with the Lord is in a Bible college. I've been there. I know that. Because we get used to being surrounded by all this academia. Sometimes there's a little space between us and the Lord and get further and further away from him. I pray that that not be the case with you. He not only was a disciple that leaned on Jesus, but he was a disciple that learned how to love from Jesus. Look in that same chapter and look over there in verse 23 again. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. Notice whom what? Jesus loved. John was called the apostle of love. You know, he had a heart that learned how to love. You know why? How he stayed so close to the Lord, but he learned how to love others. The Lord said, I want that kind of a person to take care of. I don't want just anyone to take care of my earthly mother. I want someone who understands. I want someone to love her. And I say this with all the dogmatism I can. You'll never learn how to love if you don't stay close to the Lord. You'll never learn how to love. I thought, you know, oftentimes we call 1 Corinthians 13. What do you call that chapter? What chapter? Love chapter. Are you ready for this? There's another chapter, I think, that surpasses that, 1 John 4. 26 times in that chapter you find the word love. John wrote it, 1 John 4, 26 times. Love, 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 love. There's a fellow who knew love and wrote about it. I think that's the love chapter. And he said, I want John because he leaned on me. He's tender, afraid to fall. And I want John because he learned to love. He was trained to love. He was tender and he was trained to love. I tell you this, I think about my own life here. I was raised in a very hostile family. We had at least one fist fight at least once a month in our home. And how many times I've seen my family go to the hospital for one thing or another. I can still remember the day that my second stepfather threw my brother through the door. And I can remember getting the belt and beaten with a poker. My brother was beaten with a poker. Now today they'd put you in jail for that. I should have then too. And I didn't understand love. It wasn't until I met Jesus that I understood love. And I said, Lord, I'll never forget when I got saved. I said, Lord, I've never had a father that loved me. My father left me when I was two, went through two stepfathers. But I have a fourth father who is the number one. I learned to love from him. My wife was raised in a very fine family, and when she met me, the Lord worked it out so she didn't meet me till after I got saved, or she would never have married me. And that's God's providence. And she had to put up with some of the crazy things I did in that first year. I think that first year, honey, was the 7-year tribulation all wrapped in one, wasn't it? Of course, she may be saying I'm still going through it after going on 52 years. I had to learn to love because we didn't love. We didn't know what it meant to love. He is the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast. He was tender. He was the disciple that learned to love. He was trained to love. And then thirdly, he was the disciple who lingered at the cross. Not only leaned on Jesus' breast, not only learned to love, but he lingered at the cross. Think with me as you go back there to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Once again, I see two thoughts here. He was by himself as a disciple. I don't see any other disciple there, do you, in the text? The Bible said they all fled. Somehow John came back. And when I look here in verse 26 and 27, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. I want you to notice he was by himself as a disciple, but he was by Mary's side because he loved Mary. And he had a concern for Mary. You see, he was not only tender, he was not only trained to love, but he was trustworthy. And our Lord said, you know, if there's anyone I can trust, where are the other disciples? Here's John, tender, trained, trustworthy. I can count on him. Can he count on you? Can he count on me today? Does he trust us? Have we been trained to love others? Or are we so wrapped up in ourselves? And he was tender. Oh, God, keep us tender. Nothing worse than having a hard conscience. Then he was not only the one who leaned on Jesus' breast and learned to love and lingered at the cross, but are you ready for this? This is the disciple who lived to see the second coming of Christ. Well, where'd you get that, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. I want you to go to the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And when you go there, you'll see something there. And he gives instructions about what's going to happen to Peter there in John 21, when he how he dies. He's going to die. And as an old man, by the way, can I say this? Peter, in my book, is the only disciple that could never look to the rapture. The Bible told him how he was going to die. Peter knew something was going to happen to him. He said, let him know he's going to die. And Peter did die on the cross, nailed upside down there in verse 18 and 19. And here's old Peter. You know, I've said this before. I know I'm going to recognize Peter when I get to heaven, because his mouth is going to be in the shape of his foot. Then Peter, turning, look at verse 20, about seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, what is this that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, what about this guy, Lord? And our Lord said this, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And the wind saying about that, brethren, that the disciples should not die. Never said he should not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And he did tarry till he came. He did? Yeah. Go to Revelation, written by the Gospel, written by John. Go there to the book of Revelation. And here's John, he's on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 1. And we find over here in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos by the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. And he gets this vision. He actually saw and wrote about the second coming Christ. You see, this man, he was tender. He was trained to love. He was trustworthy. And I'm going to tell you something else. In the text, he had a testimony that pleased the Lord. Look there in verse 9 again. And I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, and for the word of God, and what? For the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't think you and I can be used if we don't have a testimony to be used. I don't think we can be used unless we're trained in love. My wife just surpasses me in that area. And she'll be mad at me when I say what I'm going to say, but she'll get over it. And she said, now, what about these college students today? Now, you know, you college students that are going to eat with us, if it was up to me, you'd have probably starved. Because I wasn't worried about you. Marilyn said, we got to do something, so she's going to cook a meal. She got it all ready for you. And in spite of that, I'm invited too. And I'm glad about that. But she had a love for others. I hope you do. What a lesson she teaches me in that area. She loves to help people. And God can never lose you unless you're tender, unless you're trained to love people, unless you're trustworthy, and you got a testimony. How's your testimony? Father, I thank you for this time together this morning. And I pray that as we look at the credentials of John, we'll begin to ask ourselves this question, do we have those credentials this morning? Is something in our life, how is, are we tender? Where are we with you today, Lord?